Welcome to the podcast at High Ridge Church right here in Longview, Texas, a place where the Word of God becomes a way of life. Our hope is that this resource will help you to know God, find freedom, discover your purpose, and ultimately to make a difference. We invite you to open up your heart and get ready to hear what God wants to speak to you through this message. Let's listen in.
Welcome, welcome, welcome. You made it. You're here. It's another Sunday, and God is good. We're going to dig into His Word together and believe that as we do, God is going to change us. Come on, somebody. We want to welcome in those that are listening and online, so let's give a warm round of applause to all the people that were too lazy to be here in person. Yay! You can hear from God anywhere, and we're glad that you could join us. Grab your Bibles, follow along. Hebrews chapter 12. We're basing our entire series that's called Dropping Weight off of this one scripture, Hebrews 12, verse 1. And it simply says this: Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Somebody say, weight. And the sin that clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So the writer of Hebrews is telling us, you've got an audience in heaven that is cheering you on and saying, you can do this. And the moment that you get that into your mind is the moment that you get some renewed energy. When you see it from the spiritual perspective, you realize that there are people that are wanting me to do the right thing, cheering me on, saying, you can do this. It gives us endurance, the writer says. But in order to really understand that, it lists two things that we're supposed to lay aside, and one is sin, the obvious things that we're doing that are against God's word. But also lists the word weight. Lay aside every weight. For many of us, there are things that keep us from running with endurance, the unnecessary weight that we're carrying. And don't elbow anyone sitting next to you. This is not that kind of message where you need to drop a few LBs. No, I'm talking about drop some things in your character, some things in your heart, some things that you've allowed to come into your life that God never intended for you to carry. Lay aside the weight and the sin that seems clings so closely. Each of us has those things. Each of us has a list of things that maybe you've never told anyone else about, but they keep you from really trusting God. They keep you from taking faith steps. It could be pride, it could be doubt, it could be fear. But each of us has things that keep us from running our race with endurance. But you know, at the beginning of the year, this is that moment, that special time period in your year where you have this thing called want to. And if you can take advantage of that moment and seize that want to, which has never been higher, you can actually change and you can end this year better than last year ended. You can take a faith step towards the Lord this year. You don't have to carry the same stuff that you've always carried year after year, day after day, and just assume, well, this is just me. This is just how I do it. It doesn't have to be that way. So we've made a list of things that we don't have to carry anymore. And according to God's word, we've used some practical steps to get rid of these things in our life. Now, this morning is a very, very special morning because I'm going to talk to you with perhaps the most important message that I've ever brought from this pulpit, because this thing has weighed down the church for so long that it's put more burden on people than perhaps anything else. This weight that we have to drop today is called legalism. Somebody say legalism. Nothing is more widespread or tolerated in the church than legalism. Now, in order to really get into the Word of God and take a perspective of an interior look, we have to kind of define the terms and understand what we're talking about here. So legalism in its simplest form, if you're a note taker, you might want to write this down, is adding anything to the gospel. Anything to the gospel. Now, this might be to your salvation or to somebody else's salvation. You know, it's interesting that Jesus, when he walked upon this earth, as he called all his disciples to himself, he gave them two words, and it was so simple and it was pure and it was perfect. He simply said, follow me. Follow me. But we've taken and added so much stuff to the message of Christ until we've made it impossible for people to follow God. And you may not even, you may not have thought about that in those terms, but I guarantee you this, at some point you've probably walked into a church, and I hope it's not this one, but you've walked into a church and thought, this feels really weird in here. It's like everybody's looking at me. You ever been there? That's a spirit. You may not know it, but you can feel it. Everybody in here is perfect. You may feel like that. Everybody here is perfect, and I'm the only one that's screwed up. Everyone is looking around, and they see all my mess. They see my junk, and these people are like holy, and I'm the one that's messed up. That's a legalistic spirit, and that was something that God never intended to put upon the church. But yet that spirit is so widespread, it is more prevalent in East Texas than any other spirit. And it's the first thing that I noticed coming into this area three years and a month ago. I said, man, this is such a legalistic culture. It's insane to me how these churches have thrived for so long. But I see also why many of them are not thriving anymore, because that only lasts for so long. Condemnation and shame and fear and doubt and a judgmental spirit will only keep people in check for so long until they start checking out. We're here to change that. A legalistic spirit is taking anything and adding it to the gospel, adding it to salvation. You know, it was so simple and perfect the way that Jesus did it. Salvation is simply this. If you're a note taker, go ahead and write this down. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. By grace, through faith, in Jesus Christ. Not in myself, not in my works, Paul says, lest anyone should boast. It's by grace, through faith, in Jesus. It's simple. Why did God make it so simple? I tell you why. It's so people like me and you could do it. So our Louisiana friends could understand. I'm just messing with you. Welcome, my friends, to East Texas from Celebration Church. These guys are amazing. We love you. God made the gospel so simple so that anyone could follow it. Anybody could do it. And he made it a free gift for all of mankind. And the worst thing that you could possibly do with a free gift is to mess it up. And that's what we've done as a church. We've messed up the gospel. We've made it get to a place where it's put burdens and heaviness upon people and kept them from taking a faith step. We've convinced people that it's better to behave than to believe. So as we're looking at this, I notice that by grace through faith in Christ, you know, that comes from the Reformation period, where lots of our doctrine was actually put into a place where, if you've ever gone to a theology or a ministry school, they'll teach you about the five solas. And that's Latin word for five onlys. And it's sola gratia, sola fide, sola Christo, which means by grace through faith in Christ. But there are five of them. The other two are sola Deo gloria, which means all for God's glory, not for mine. And sola scriptura, which means that the scripture is final. You don't need to add anything to it. Everything that we need to know about Jesus, the whole plan for salvation, is found only in his word. You don't change it. You don't mess it up. The five solas, by grace, through faith, in Christ, for his glory, and through his word. And that's so important for us to understand this morning, because once you get that at the bedrock of your theology, everything else can go to hell. Hear me this morning. It's by grace that you're saved, through faith in Christ. And that legalistic spirit has taken and added so much more to that that we've convoluted and clouded the message and made it impossible for people to know the real Jesus. When we start adding things to the gospel and adding things that are requirements for salvation, telling people they got to do this or do that to earn God's love, what you're doing is you're telling Jesus that his cross was not enough. That wasn't enough for me, Jesus. But Jesus, when he's walking this earth, he confronts that legalistic spirit in a group of people called the Pharisees. And we find this in Luke chapter 11 as Jesus confronts this spirit, and we're going to see this in action. I want you to notice this. Starting in verse 37 of chapter 11, it says, while Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee invited him to dine with him. And by the way, you notice this. Jesus was talking, and he's inviting him to lunch. Like, wait a minute, don't interrupt me, man. That's a legalistic spirit right there. So if you decide to interrupt me, that's on you. No, I'm just kidding. But it says Jesus went in and took his place at the table. And that's important as well, because Jesus is eating with his enemies. It says the Pharisee was amazed to see that he didn't first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees, you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. Ouch. Now, by the way, if you invite somebody to lunch and they immediately start talking about how clean your dishes are, and then comparing them to the condition of your heart, you may have made some bad judgment calls there. This is not the normal lunch conversation that you would have with someone, right? But here's Jesus getting right to the matter. He speaks right to his heart and says, it's amazing to me that you wash your dishes, but you've not washed your heart. And you're so concerned with me washing my hands that you've forgotten about God washing you. Look how you're amazed, not at what I'm saying, but what you can criticize. Then the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees, you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? So give alms for the things that are within, and see, everything will be clean for you. He's saying in your tithing and in your gifts, why don't you do that out of the overflow of your heart? It's about the inside. It's about the heart before your money. Verse 42, he says, but woe to you, Pharisees, or watch out. He said, because you tithe mint and rue and herbs of all kinds, and you neglect justice and the love of God. It is these that you ought to have practiced without neglecting the others. He said, you're putting the cart before the horse. You think God wants your money, he wants your heart. When he's got your heart, you don't have to worry about money. And Jesus connects money and the heart over and over and over again in Scripture. And he's dealing with that spirit of greed and wickedness all wrapped around this ugly, ugly thing called legalism. As long as I put on a good show and give the right amount, God will love me and accept me. And Jesus says, that's foolish. He wants your heart. He wants your heart. He says, woe to you in verse 43, for you love to have a seat of honor in the synagogue and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you're like an unmarked grave and people walk over you without realizing it. Then one of the lawyers answered him. He says, teacher, when you say these things, you insult us too. Think about that for a moment. He said, wait a minute, maybe you should just talk to him, because when you're saying you, you're insulting us and we're not with him. And Jesus is like, well, since you're here, woe to you also, lawyers, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not lift a finger to ease them. I want you to take that simple scripture and let it burn a hole into your conscience this morning, because that is the very epitome of a legalistic church, that you load people with so much burden and you don't lift a finger to help them. God forbid that we ever become a church that puts more junk on people than it takes off. We've seen this happen so many times over and over, and I'm not here to criticize all the other churches in our area. I'm simply saying it's a spirit. It's a spiritual warfare that we're dealing with here, and it's infiltrated the church, and it's easy for us to point a finger until we realize we're the church. It's you, and it's me, and it's inside of each of us. It's crept its way into our theology, and it's wrong. It's wicked, and Jesus himself is saying, you're foolish. Woe to you. Wake up. There's something better. Look at verse 52. It says, for you've taken away the key of knowledge that you didn't enter yourselves, and you've hindered those who are entering. You're standing in the way of people trying to find Christ. You've taken away the key. You've locked the door. You're supposed to be the example of how to get to Jesus, and instead you're pushing people away. Have you ever seen a church like that? You've ever noticed that? It's very common. It's a spirit, and it's legalistic. Verse 53, it says, when he went outside, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile toward him. You think? Come here, eat my pot roast, and woe to me. Woe to him. It says they began to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something that he might say. So rather than listening and being convicted and wanting to turn, they listened to criticize. And let me be honest with you this morning. I've said in many a church service, and instead of saying, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? I'm like, oh, say something else, Pastor, because we're going to have chicken fried preacher for lunch. I'm here to criticize you. You ever been in a relationship with someone that all they did was take what you said and use as ammunition against you later on? It's like you should have been read your Miranda rights. You know, anything you say or do can be held against you in any argument at any time. This is what they're trying to do to Jesus. This legalistic spirit says, I'm waiting for you to mess up so I can turn around and say, see? Oh, yeah. You didn't wash your hands. And Jesus is saying, you didn't wash your heart. It's critical. It's a legalistic spirit that tells us we don't have to listen and change. We have to listen to criticize. You know, that's one of the markers of legalism, only using parts of the conversation that we can twist and turn to prove a point and to win an argument. We see it happening in social media as well with well-meaning Christians that have got a legalistic spirit that think that you can win people to Jesus by proving them wrong. I don't know about you, but I remember Scripture says God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. I don't think you could scare people to Jesus. You might scare them to change for a little bit, but lasting change, the Bible says it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. What about the kindness of the Lord? What about the kindness of His church expressing love in tangible and practical ways to help people? What are we really doing? You know, I was thinking about this and looking at researching the scriptures on the legalistic spirit and all the critical things that Jesus had to deal with. And I was thinking, you know, there's a lot of different clues that kind of point right back at me and let me know that I might be a legalist. Do you remember the old Jeff Foxworthy bit, "You might be a redneck"? Do you remember that? And it's a shame because about halfway through his bit, you realize, wait a minute, I do a lot of that stuff. Hey, wait a minute. This is like what Jesus is doing. He begins to preach, and all of a sudden people are like, oh, I thought he was talking about you, and that's me. Remember that? You might be a redneck, you know? You might be a redneck if you own a homemade fur coat. Remember that? Some of you are elbowing people. That's weird. What? Or maybe if you keep a can of Raid on the kitchen table, you might be from Louisiana, where the mosquito is the state bird. Uh-oh. That's two. That's all I'm not doing anymore. That's it. Or if you think that loading the dishwasher means getting your wife drunk. Come on, you legalistic people. That's funny. I don't care who you are. You ever clean your fingernails with a stick? Mm-hmm. You ever filled a deer tag on the golf course? Your name might be Carrie Ward. Or maybe you think the key ingredient for making good soup is the turtleneck. Mm-hmm. That's bad. I'm sorry. Lord, forgive me for that one. I don't mean to. But, you know, there are some signs in Scripture that tell us, they point right to us and help us to see that we might be legalists. I want to give you some of those clues. If you're a note taker, go ahead and write this down because I'm about to step on some toes this morning. Somebody say, move your feet. Your toes about to get stepped on. Because, by the way, it's not because I feel like taking the Bible and beating over people's heads. No. We can change. If the Lord shows us through His Word, we're going to be responsible to not listen to criticize, but to listen and change. And I want you to know this morning that Pharisee does not equal bad. Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, the Apostle Paul, all Pharisees, but they didn't listen to criticize. They listened to change. They embraced grace, and they became powerful world changers, did incredible things throughout the New Testament because God had taken them from a place of legalism to grace, and they embraced it. Does that make sense with anybody this morning? Here's clue number one, that you might be a legalist. Number one, if you believe God loves you more when you behave. This is in direct contradiction to Scripture. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us in Romans 5, verse 8, it says, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Died for us. God's love for us is not ever based on what we do. It's based on who He is. Following the rules doesn't keep you in the love of God more than it got you into the love of God. But our obedience, the reason why we love to follow God's rules is out of obedience because of His love. As a matter of fact, if you could read the Scripture in a different way, you'd see that when Jesus says, hey, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You can see it in a much different perspective if you simply hear Him say, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But it's all depending upon the filter of which you see that Scripture. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Or if you love me, keep my commandments. How do you see it? Jesus says, follow me. Follow me. Watch me. Fall in love with me. And watch the rest of this stuff fall away. Here's a second clue. When injustice in the world doesn't bother you anymore, that's a legalistic spirit that points our fingers to people that are hurting and broken and saying, there's God's judgment. They probably brought it on themselves. There it is. There's that just God. There's the wages of sin. There's death right there. Now when injustice in the world doesn't bother us, we've come to a horrible legalistic place. The Lord warns us about this in 1 John chapter 3. And John says this, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us love, or not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Let's do something about it. And here's a call to the church saying, don't just be about it. Do it. Don't just talk about it. Embrace it. Live it. Actually do it. Here's a third sign. When you believe that people must behave before they belong. Well, you've seen churches like this, and so have I. Let that never be us. You see, people that are curious about Christ will have a really hard time relating to you when they feel that. You feel it. It's a spirit. You know it. When you walk in a place, you're thinking, man, I didn't wear the right thing. But it's the best I got. People staring you up and down saying, oh, you need to change that. I remember going to a church one time that had a list of proper attire on their front door. Proper clothing attire required. How sad is that? When you see people as less than because of their clothes and their hair or their tattoos or, God forbid, their nose ring. God forbid. Well, she dyed her hair. Oh, she's not saved. You know, she's backsliding. Really? I can't believe he wore that. Really? Jesus wore a robe. Don't get me started about what John the Baptist wore. He'd be removed really fast from this church, I promise you. This is horse hair only, not camel hair. We believe in leather, not camels. That's exotics. You need to go on. You know, that pushes people out of the church. We call that cleaning fish before you catch them. Here's a fourth clue that there might be a legalistic spirit in you, is when confession of your sin to someone else is an impossible thought. Nope. I will never be honest with someone about the stuff I'm going through. Now, you might confess to a priest, or you might confess your sins to God, but God tells us this through his brother James. In James chapter 5, he says, confess your sins to each other so that you may be healed. Interesting that God doesn't tell us to just confess our sins to him. He says, you want healing? I can give you forgiveness, but healing comes from confessing your faults to someone else. Ooh, that's an impossible thought for a legalistic person. I'm never going to share the stuff that I've fought through. Now, you might share your testimony, where you've been, but you're not going to share last week. You're not going to talk about this morning. You're not going to talk about Friday night when you're sowing your wild oats and Sunday morning praying for crop failure. That's funny. I don't care who you are. Now, without confession, you don't get the healing. God's word is clear. Here's number five. Here's a classic clue, is that you don't associate with people who aren't Christians. And I told you I'm going to step on your toes at some point. But Jesus himself was called over and over again, multiple times in the Gospels, a friend of sinners. It is impossible. Please hear me. Once you've written that down, please hear me. Look up at me. It is impossible to win people to Jesus when you live in a Christian bubble. How are they going to know? It's time. Let me preface that by saying this. If you've just accepted Christ into your heart, if you're turning away from your lifestyle of sin, there are some people that you're going to have to say goodbye to. But it's for a limited time. Because there is going to be a moment where God gives you that ministry of reconciliation that Hebrews talks about, where you want to go back and tell them about the life that you found, about peace that can only be found in Jesus. And you say, follow me as I follow him. That's the beauty of the gospel. But we can't insulate ourselves with this Christian bubble. Most people think that Christianity is doing everything you can to avoid unsaved people. I don't see that in Christ's life. I'm sorry. He was called a friend of sinners. Matter of fact, they called him a glutton. Thank God, because I have a lot in common with Jesus. Don't pray for me. I love food, obviously. But they also call him a drunkard, so you're okay too. That's funny. I don't care who you are. Here's number six, when we refuse to get behind anything new. Nothing new. Oh, God doesn't change. Yeah, you know, he doesn't, but his methods always do. The how God does it, oh, that changes all the time. We've seen it change over and over through the passages of time. God's methods begin to change and morph, and people get stuck. It's like people have thought that God did not move after 1973, so we can't change anything. You ever been to a church that's like that? How about 83? Let me bring it a little closer. Some of you is 53. Come on. No, we worship with organ only, just like Jesus did. What? We only sing the hymns just like Jesus and Paul and Peter sing. Check my math there, but most of those are written in the 1700s. And unless I'm wrong, and I could be, that's quite a few years after Jesus passed away. But, you know, think about this. Those hymns were new at some point. And there was a huge move of some legalistic people to get those hymns thrown out. But people have stopped embracing what the Holy Spirit is doing because they got comfortable and legalistic. I've seen people get on stage and dance underneath the power of God. I've seen people that world rap. And I thought, I don't understand a word that you're saying, but it feels amazing. I've seen people do spoken word and poetry that others would turn their nose up at, but it was real and it was honest and it was powerful. And you could see the love of God all over them. I can see people expressing their love to the Lord in all kinds of new ways. It's a new season. It's a new day. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to miss anything that God is doing. I want to stay on the front of that wave. I don't want to be some church sitting back 20 years from now and saying, shoulda, coulda, woulda. If we'd only, but we got comfortable. We got legalistic, and we did what every other church does. Now, when you refuse to get behind anything new, you're going to miss what God is doing. God does new things. He does new things. Isaiah 43 proves this. God himself is speaking. He says, see, I'm doing a new thing. I told you it was in the Word. There it is. I'm doing a new thing, says the Lord. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. He says, I'm bringing rivers to places that were dry. I'm doing a brand new thing. Get in on it. The legalistic spirit says, I'm not going to be behind anything that's new. New equals bad. No, it doesn't. New equals new. One of the prophetic words that was spoken over us in January was for us as a church, in order to be able to follow after what God is doing, we would follow the favor. What is God blessing? And that word came up over and over. Follow the favor. I want to speak that over you again this morning. What is God blessing? Because it's time to let some things that God has blessed go for some things that God is blessing right now. Sometimes you have to let go of things that were good to encounter things that are great. Hear me this morning. It's okay. It's okay. Everything with God moves in seasons. Seasons. New doesn't equal bad. Here's number seven. When you live in constant shame over your mistakes, or you keep shaming others who have made them. It said legalism works in two ways. Either we put so much on ourselves, but more than likely in this area, I've seen we put more on somebody else. Shame, condemnation, and fear and judgment. Well, you can't do that. You can't wear this. You can't look like that. That's legalistic, and it's wrong. Jesus says, follow me. And that heavy burden of shame and joy will suck the life out of you, and it will weigh you down. It keeps you from running your race. It keeps you from being able to persevere. So many churches are in the business of putting shame on you and think you're going to change because of your shame. If I put enough shame on you and I show you how wrong you are, you'll change. I'm here to tell you I want shame off of you this morning. Not shame on you, shame off you this morning. I'm not going to look at the things that you're doing that are wrong. I'm going to show you the things that you're doing that are right. It's saying if you fall in love with Jesus, that stuff will go away. It's a brand new way of looking at things, but it works. It works. Number eight, and I'll close it with this. When you're offended by the thought that you might be legalistic. Ha, gotcha, right there. Boom. I told you I'd step on your toes at some point. Right then, did you get offended at this message? Then you're legalistic. Oh, this message is for somebody else. That ain't me. It's exactly for you. had one of my young leaders one time tell me, he said, "What's God working on you right now?" And I said, "God's really working to humble me. I've been working on a lot of humility stuff." He goes, "Man, I'm more humble than you." I'm like, you keep using that word. I don't think you know what that means. It doesn't exactly work. I'm more humble than you. Yeah, you just blew it. You know, when we talk about legalism and adding things to the gospel, nothing will weigh you down more than trying to carry the burden of your own sin. And nothing weighs down someone else than putting their past and their sins right back on them when Jesus is trying to take it off. It's heavy. And today is the day where we drop the weight of legalism out of this church once and for all. It's in me and it's in you, but it doesn't have to be. When I listen to change. I listen to respond. I listen to take a faith step and say, "Okay, God, what are you saying to me? I want to be more like you. I want what you want." It's time for this area to change. And if it takes us leading the way, then let's do it. I'm here to lead the charge, to lead a wrecking ball to that legalistic spirit. It's time for it to die. It's time for it to die. There are two spirits that have gripped this area for far too long, and it's the spirit of legalism and racism. And it's time for those things to die. They have to die. They have to die, and we're going to be here to kill it. Look around this room. There are people that don't look like you anymore. And that's exactly the way that God intended. We should look like heaven, every color, worshiping together with people that have found grace through faith in Christ alone. It is about Him for His glory. That's the church. That's the health of what God is putting together here. It's no longer north side and south side and east side and west side. It's the Lord's side. We're following after Him. And we're here to bring a wrecking ball to those spirits. So let's get practical with this. I was putting this message together and I thought, it sounds so hypocritical saying, "Hey, let's combat this legalistic Pharisee striving spirit and give you some practical things to do it with." No, but there really are some ways that we can take this message and apply it to tomorrow morning. Because that's the worst thing of all. If you just hear something, you're thinking, "Man, that's really good. Now what do I do with that? How do I put this into practice?" Let me give you a couple things you can add to your list. And number one, to combat a legalistic spirit, you're going to need to serve. You're going to need to serve. You need to lay down your life like Jesus did for the sheep. To sacrifice some of your time to help people. Think about this. Jesus, just hours before He was betrayed, took off His outer robe and grabbed a towel and began to wash the feet of the people that would later betray Him, sell Him, and tuck, tell, and run. And He washed all their feet. Served. You know, a legalistic spirit loves to be honored and loves the prominent place. It loves for people to see how good you're doing. But instead of that, how about loving and serving without an audience? Just because. It's what Jesus did. He said, "Follow me. Follow this pattern." And then he began to lay down his life in service. Here's a second thing you can do to combat a legalistic spirit. Get in a group. Get in a group and get honest. Take the mask off. Be accountable. Find some friendships. Start talking. Be open. Actually let people see the real you. Especially if you're walking through a tough time right now. You know that the last person you need to be listening to is you. Get some help. Get into a group. Find your tribe. Find your family. We've got groups happening all over the city, and most of them are completely full. There's a few spots that are still open. We will take you. You need this. How many of you are in groups? Let me see your hand all over this place. Is it good or not? Hey, I'm just telling you. Growth happens in groups. Get in a group. We're all doing it. Peer pressure. Whatever it takes. I'll do anything short of sin to help you out. Get in a group. Get honest. It's that authenticity and that real friendship will break down those walls. Find your friends. Find your tribe. It'll work. And this is where you start helping new believers instead of criticizing them. And letting their love and their zeal for the Lord, their wide-eyed innocence, rub off on you. And you remember what it was like for everything to be fresh and new. That's a good place. Here's the last one. I'll close it out with this. This is your mission, should you decide to accept it. Make a friend that doesn't look like you. We'll finish out with that today. Make a friend that doesn't look like you. That's your mission. Should you choose to accept it this week, if you want to take this message and apply it to someone else, make a friend that doesn't look like you. Doesn't do the same things that you do? Make a friend. Jesus was called what? The friend of sinners. Guess who was a sinner? You. We are to be his hands and feet. We're going to have to step outside of the Christian bubble. You know, I was thinking about this week is, you know, how did I live so long? And I was surrounded on Christian school. My dad's a pastor. I was raised in this Christian bubble. We actually lived on a compound surrounded by Christians. That was all my friends. And, you know, the biggest wake-up call to me was going from homeschool when the church crumbled and fell apart because it was a legalistic mess. I mean, it was legalism to the nth degree. You know, you think we're bad? Hey, this is real bad. Horrible. Horrible upbringing as far as this legalistic mindset. And I had a huge wake-up call my freshman year in high school. I went from being homeschooled to public school. And this was an inner-city public school that was 90% Hispanic, and I was not Hispanic enough for the Mexicans, and I was not white enough for the white people that were there, and I was ostracized and pushed out. I was called homosexual and gay, because people, I didn't fit. You know, goody two-shoes, Mr. Christian, and I was just lost. And thinking, okay, God, where are you now? I've been raised in a Christian bubble my whole life. I don't know how to act around these people. I remember sitting next to someone my freshman year, and they were talking about betting on the Cowboys game. I'm like, oh, you guys gamble. And that's where the whole gay conversation started. Like, you're gay. I'm like, I don't know what that word means. Like, you gamble. And I saw it the following Monday when the one kid lost. It's a side story, but it's still awesome. I have to tell it. The kid lost his bet on the Cowboys. I mean, go figure. And he paid off the guy in food stamps. You might be broke if you're settling your bets in food stamps. Oh, the Cowboys letting you down. I always said, you know, I want to have the Cowboys come at my funeral and lower me into the grave so they can let me down one last time. Yeah. But a huge culture shock for me as I thought, God, how can I be in this world and not of it? Because now I'm alone. I'm surrounded by people that don't know you. And instead of letting myself influence them, they begin to influence me. But you know, a fish can live its entire existence in the ocean, surrounded by salt water. And when they take that fish and catch him and cut him up and fry him and put a little tartar sauce on the side, the first thing I'm going to do on my plate is put what on it? Salt. How can a fish live its entire life in an ocean and not be salty on the inside? We can do this. We're in the world, but not of it. God has called each of us to be his hands and his feet, not his gavel. We're not the judge. We're fruit inspectors. But instead of finding things to judge people over and to criticize them, how about we do something radical and different? I don't know. Perhaps love? Perhaps God's word, when it says it's his kindness that leads people to repentance, is actually true? Be kind to somebody. Make a friend with somebody that doesn't look like you. Step outside of the Christian bubble. Watch God begin to reveal himself through you. That's the church. That's the church we're looking to be. It's so simple. Anybody can do it. So I want to challenge you. Step outside of your comfort zone. Say hello to somebody that you don't know. Let the Spirit of God lead you. Watch lives change. You will never look at Jesus and your church the same way as when you've invited someone to come to know him and they respond. Oh, you get fresh eyes then. You see how weird you really are, by the way. You see how weird we are when you see it through your friend. When people come to know Jesus, oh, that's the touchdown. That's the goal. That's the point. That's the reason why we're here. I'm not a good enough entertainer to entertain you on Sunday mornings. That's not my calling. I'm hoping to inspire you, let you actually become the church. We are the church, not a building, not a preacher. It's us. It's me and you. So hear me challenge you this morning. As the church, rise up. Make a friend. Be Jesus. Help someone else. And watch that legalistic spirit begin to get crushed in the city as it doesn't have a hold on God's church anymore. Can you get behind that? Hey friends, this is Pastor Tim once again coming to you from High Ridge Church right here in Longview, Texas. I want to thank each of you for listening personally to this message, but I need you to understand that this is not a replacement for a good church home. So if you're ever in the Longview area, we would love to see you and meet you and hear your story and hear what God's doing in your life. So drop by one of our Sunday services. If you want to check us out online, that's perfectly okay as well, highridgelv.com. Let me just talk to you for one last moment about your walk with Christ. Maybe you're watching today and you're saying to yourself, Pastor, if I'm going to be really honest with you, I don't know where my walk with Christ is. I'm not sure if I've asked Him in my heart. I'm not sure what happens at the end of my life. Or maybe you're saying, I used to walk with God, but I've gotten away from it. Friend, whether you've never asked Christ into your heart or you've walked away from Him, I believe that if you could see it right now, God Himself is reaching down His hand to you. This is your moment. This is your opportunity. I found myself in the exact same place many years ago, and I didn't know what to do, but I knew that something needed to change. I needed help. Somebody loved me enough to help me. It led me in a simple prayer, and I'd love to have the same wonderful opportunity to do that with you as well. So if that's you today and you've never asked Christ into your heart, or maybe you used to walk with Christ but you've walked away from Him and He knows it and you know it, then let me pray this prayer with you. You can say this out loud or in your heart right where you are. I believe that God will hear this prayer and your life will absolutely change today. So pray with me. The prayer goes like this. Just say, Jesus, I believe You're the Son of God. I believe You came and died but rose from the grave so that I could have life and forgiveness for all my sins. I ask You to come into my heart, be the Lord of my life, forgive me, heal me, change me, and give myself to You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, friend, if you just prayed that prayer with me, I am so thrilled about the decision that you just made. Would you do me a favor? Go online and send me a message if that's okay. HighRidgeLV.com/contact and click on the tab that says send us a message. Let us know what just happened inside of your heart so we can send you some resources and help you out in your walk with Christ. That would mean a lot to us if you would. I want to say a very special thank you for your generosity, for your tithes and offerings. The way that you guys have financially supported us is just incredible. We could not do it without you. If you'd like to financially support us as well, you can go to HighRidgeLV.com/give. If you'd feel so inclined. So once again, thank you for tuning in. We love you. God bless.